Please be seated. There is so much that we can talk about today, particularly if we look just at the second reading from the letter to the Hebrews. There is so much in this letter, but we only really get a little snippet. The verses that we read today are nestled right in the middle of the chapter. There's all kinds of stuff that goes on before it and stuff that comes after it that's really important, but this middle section sort of encapsulates and brings to the point of what this whole chapter, in fact, all of Hebrews really, is what it's all about. It begins with the middle of a sentence, really, and every priest stands day after day. We come in right in the middle of a thought, and then it ends with some very good news. The chapter on the whole starts out very methodical. It's systematic theology, meaning that we put forward a proposition at the beginning, and then we logically work our way through until we get to a conclusion that supports the beginning topic or the beginning proposition. The chapter starts with, since the law has only a shadow, and then we move into the second part of today's reading, therefore, my friends, and then we wrap up with the last line at the very end of the chapter that says that we are among those who are so saved. What's happening here in Hebrews is just another iteration of what's been going on through the course of history as documented in the Bible. The people that the writer is writing to. At first, it should be noted that the author of Hebrews is probably not Paul. Scholars are pretty much in agreement that it's somebody else. And the reason we know it's somebody else is because it's so technically written on the whole. They make a very cogent argument. It's very systematic theology. You get this idea of something that's happened once, and we go back over it to prove a point, and then we bring it to a conclusion. The people that this letter is written to, the Hebrews, are Jews who are now following the way of Jesus in a whole new and very anxious time in human history and in their life in particular. This was written in about the late 60s to maybe 80-ish AD, which coincides with an historical event that's incredibly anxious and incredibly jarring for the people who are living in Israel and Jerusalem specifically. You see, just prior to this, the emperor, Nero, we know about that guy, right? He decides to start cracking down on people that he doesn't like. And so he sends a general to start abusing and oppressing particularly Jewish people. That was Vespasian, a general. And one by one, he starts picking off these little cities all around the ancient Near East. And then he gets to Jerusalem. And he's just about to take out Jerusalem when Nero dies. Now we have no emperor. Who's the next emperor? Well, they call it Vespasian. So Vespasian leaves, but he's not done with Jerusalem yet. So he sends the next general, Titus, to take out Jerusalem. Titus sets siege to the city. Eventually, he breaks through all the walls. And the remaining Jews who have been fighting, whoever's left, they all run and they hide in the temple. And Titus probably would have let the temple stay, but the Roman soldiers were so angry at the resistance that they had to get through that they want to destroy the temple. So Titus lets them, and they destroy the temple. Remember what we read in the gospel about one stone not staying any further on another stone? Everything would be destroyed. That was in reference to Titus destroying the temple in Jerusalem. When the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem happens, all the Jews that were following the way of Jesus are scattered. They're not really welcome anymore, certainly not in the temple because that's been destroyed, but in synagogues and places like that, they're like you got to go. The traditional Jewish people are like, y'all got to be your own group now. And so they go off and they try to figure out who they are. But they're Jews. They're the Hebrews. They've been here before. All of the people that this writer is writing to know the Torah. They know the first five books of the Bible. They work these traditions, these long narratives that they've had for so long. They follow these traditions. They follow these practices. And so do the people who are the Hebrews that we write to today. They know what it's like to be displaced because they've been displaced several times in the ancient texts of the Hebrew scriptures, right? There's exile. And then there's a return from exile. And then there's another exile. They know what it's like to be displaced. And now the Hebrews are being displaced again after the temple falls in 70 AD. When we're reading the Torah, all these priests that the writer to Hebrews is talking about, these are the priests from Leviticus who are doing sacrifices day after day because they'd finished the Exodus. Right? They're in the new, the promised land, which begins in the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus, we know, is that book with all the rules, right? The purity codes, the dietary codes, all the general behavior codes, right? They're trying to figure out who they are anymore in the world. Now that they've been in exile and then they're back, now that they've been through the Exodus in the wilderness and now they're home, they have to figure out who they are anymore. People that we're reading about in Hebrews today are in the same position. Now that the temple is destroyed and they have to be their own people, who are they anymore as followers of Jesus? So they do what anybody does. If you've ever felt displaced yourself, if you've ever come from somewhere else and find yourself in a new land, a new country, a new home, a new job, a new whatever, there's a little like, not really sure what to do here. Have to figure this out now. What's it like to live here now in Powell River, now when we used to live in Vancouver or Ottawa or so what have you? Now it's a new place to live. You have to learn how to be. And so you fall back on the old ways that you used to do all the time. And that's what the people in Hebrews are doing. They're falling back to those old habits and those old traditions where the priests offer sacrifice every day. Why? Because that's what you do. That's what they've always done since the way back time on the left-hand side of the Bible. But the writer to the Hebrews says, new place, new time, new situation. Let's try something new. And he says, Jesus has already done the sacrificing. One and done. Once and for all, for forever. You don't have to keep sacrificing. You need to focus on something new now. Have you ever been in a position where you have to do something new and it's completely not what you're used to doing, but you have to try something entirely different and maybe outside your comfort zone? Did you toe your way into it? Like, I'll try. Maybe. That's what's happening with the folks in Hebrews. They have to try something different in order to assert who they are anymore and their identity now as Christians. And not Jewish Christians anymore, but the next step forward in what it means to have this identity as the followers of Christ, as his disciples. Try something new. Now, when I have to try something new, if I don't have like a touch point to give me a sense of what I'm supposed to do in this new thing, I'll go back and start from somewhere else. And the writer here is saying, you don't have to start from scratch. It's already been done. Don't forget, Jesus saved you from all these sins you're trying to sacrifice yourself out of. It's done. And you're already doing the things that Christ has called you to do. To be kind. To have confidence to enter the sanctuary. To be full of the assurance of faith. To have hope without wavering. Love and good deeds. Encouraging one another. That's what we're called to do. Prayer is important. I will never tell you to not pray every day. However, for the people of Christ, the followers of Jesus, we pray every day and we encourage people. We pray in our devotions daily in whatever way that looks for you, and we go out and we help with Everyone Deserves a Smile. We pray every Sunday here, we receive communion, we have the sacrament, we sing together, we pray together, and we bring food to the people who don't have as much as we do. It's an and. We've been saved. The good news is y'all have been saved. There is a place for you in the kingdom of heaven, rest assured. And while we're waiting to get there, we have work to do here. And the work that we have to do here is to encourage one another in faith, to encourage one another in hope, to be that community for one another when we need it. When we find our siblings in Christ who are stuck and who can't seem to make that next towing step forward into what it's like to be a person of faith, we are there to say, come on, take my hand. We'll go this way. That's what we are called to do. The hope of this part of the letter to the Hebrews is all about reminding us of what we already do naturally, what God and the Holy Spirit have given us at our birth. A heart to love, a hand to reach out, compassion, an ear to listen, a shoulder to cry on, someone to laugh with, because laughter is sometimes the best medicine. We are naturally gifted with everything we need to be disciples of Jesus, to be successful purveyors of the love of God in the world. But in highly anxious times, like what these folks are living in now, in about 67 to 79 AD, when the temple is being destroyed, when they're being displaced, when they don't know what it means to be Jesus' people in the world, it's an anxious time. We can get that. Have you lived in anxious times? Have you wondered what's going to happen to us? I mean, it happens all the time. It happened way over on this end of the Bible. It's going to happen way over on that end of the Bible. And it happens to us all the time. Jesus said in the gospel, there will be wars. There will be disasters. There will be famines. It happens. We will always be displaced in one way or another. And we will be there together. We will walk forward in community, not neglecting to gather, as maybe some do, but we're not going to do that. We will continue to gather to assure one another of our faith, to help one another to hope without wavering, and to encourage one another to love. That's what will happen eventually to the people that we read about in Hebrews. Why? Because we're sitting in this room right now. The people that brought us up in our faith have set us on our course, knowing that we're going to have times that are very anxious, knowing that we too will be displaced at one point or another, or live in very, very anxious times. And they have given us faith to be together, to share hope and encouragement, and to continue moving forward in our journey of faith. The letter to the Hebrews, this little part that we read today, is encapsulated in a much bigger chapter, which is encapsulated in a much bigger letter, which is encapsulated in a great big book that's all about hope. It's all about love and care for one another, which is encapsulated in our lives today. So, the good news is, honey, you're already doing it. You're already helping those who need help. Keeping people warm who might be a little chilly, giving folks something to eat when they're a little bit hungry, gathering together on Sundays like we do, singing together, praying together. You're doing it. You're doing the good news of God in Christ. Whatever anxiety is happening in the world around us, fear not, for you are the children of God and the disciples of Jesus, and you are the good news. Amen.